We're taking up a new subject today, Biblical Answers to Everyday Problems. Our subject today has a piggy bank on the front of it and a hammer poised over it. And the title is, When the Money Runs Out, Hope and Help for the Financially Stressed. I don't think there's been any rhyme or reason as to which I've chosen in any order, so no connection or anything like that. It's a very suitable subject for these days, it seems like. As I've done, I like these introductions. They present a number of different individuals and their situation. It helps you to understand. Maybe you can supply some of your own, but here are the ones that are given by way of introduction. Shannon and Jeff have three children and own their own home. Jeff is a sales manager and Shannon works part-time as a nurse. 6 months ago, their mortgage payments went up. Now they're having trouble paying their bills. At the end of each month, they look at each other and wonder where all the money went. Some nights it's hard to sleep. They're afraid they will end up losing their home. Another example. Richard worked for 30 years as an engineer for a computer company. His company survived many economic crises, but didn't survive the last one. He was laid off last week and is now on unemployment. He lies awake at night worrying about his large home equity loan payment, what he should do next, and how his family will cope with their sudden decrease in income. Another example. Tamara and Andy just got married and are both still in college. They are working part-time and borrowing money to pay their tuition. They have just enough to live on. So if they have an unexpected expense, they put it on their credit card. Now Tamara is expecting a baby. They're happy, but also anxious. How will they make ends meet now? Fearful, worried, anxious. Those are some of the ways people typically respond to financial stress. There are many reasons people struggle financially: job loss, unexpected expenses, poor decisions. But whatever the reason, money troubles are serious, painful, and stressful. If you are experiencing financial difficulties, you might be feeling anger, discouragement, fear, or even panic. It lists several emotions there: anger, discouragement, fear, or panic. Have you experienced anything else? Would you add anything to that list when you have experienced financial difficulties?
Stupid.
Yeah.
Make poor choices.
Mm-hmm. I was going to add to that frustration. One of the things that, especially for guys, there's a sense of wanting to provide for self and for family, and when that doesn't take place, then you can feel like a failure or be frustrated in that. I'm going to begin, as I have recently with many of these everyday problems, by setting this problem in the context of God's sovereignty. I want to remind you from the book of James that God is the one who oversees and overrules every situation of our life, and He has designed certain trials so that we might grow in grace. We found that word trial can also be translated temptation, as it is later in that passage. We also found that in those situations, our own evil desires can take what God designs for being for our good and for our growth in grace and make them an occasion for sin. We follow those desires into more and more sin. The author puts it in the context as well of John 15, verses 1 through 3. If I could have a volunteer to look that up and read, appreciate it. That's John 15, 1 through 3. Henry, it looks like you're headed there. While he's doing that, I'll just remind you that when we've talked about the sovereignty of God, that means that that this situation, whatever that situation is not a surprise to God. It is not outside His power or His purpose. And that He has you right where you are for a purpose. So let's hear John 15, verses 1 through 3.
I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Ye, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you.
And Jesus compares our life in Christ to that of a vine that is that has many branches. We are a branch connected to the true vine, which is Christ. There's a lot to a lot in that passage about our unity with Christ and where our life comes from. But for today, I want to focus on that idea of pruning. The concept of pruning, as I understand it, is that you have a branch that on a fruit tree that you prune certain parts of that off so that it would be more fruitful, be more effective in bearing the fruit, which is what it's supposed to do. You might prune off things that are dead or dying or diseased or stunted, something that would draw away. God's intention in these trials comes through then in pruning our lives so that we would be fruitful in Him. The author, James Petty, suggests four different reasons that God might have you in a period of financial hardship, four different ways that He might be pruning you. And I'm going to pause. I want to ask you to think on your own. What are some of the things that God might have designed in your in financial pressure or times of financial stress, what might He have designed for you?
It could be, sometimes preparation. It's like He knows, for some other purposes in the future, He's going to be under, another financial stress period. And this is, kind of preparation so you see more what you need to get ready.
Mm-hmm.
And next time, and then you're more prepared for the bigger come around.
Mm-hmm. Good.
I can't think of anything easier to put your trust in than the money in terms of temptation.
Mm-hmm.
There's just nothing you deem more reliable than money, or at least are tempted to do that.
If you're going to prune, you have a plan for pruning.
Mm.
For example, another pruning is you thin peaches.
Mm-hmm.
Then when they're just after they flower and begin to form, you thin out many of the coming peaches. And you think, I've taken the whole crop, but there you, as a result, the tree will produce bigger, nicer peaches.
Yeah,
better production. But you have to plan for that. That's for example, and that means too that you have to. You have to talk to yourself. You have to talk to keep everybody informed about what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
In addition, sometimes keep your creditors, keep your bank, keep everybody
mm-hmm.
informed.
Mm-hmm.
And your family.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing worse than you're knowing, and all of a sudden something bad happens, and you're the only one that knows, and you saw it coming.
Mm-hmm. Good.
I think it's forces you to have faith to do tithing when you're really poor. You could be thinking, what I could do with this money. Mm-hmm. You have to have faith that God will provide, even if you give away this money.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of a counter example I heard in one pastor's sermon. You know, he had counseled this man about tithing, and he started tithing, and his income started increasing and all that stuff. And he came to a point, it's like, because it was so much bigger, that 10%, a huger chunk of money, it was a little harder to part from that. And the pastor said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll pray to God that he'll bring your income down to a level where you're comfortable.
I think the most convicting passage in Scripture that really challenges us, do you really believe God, trust God or not, is Psalm 37, verse 25, where he says, I've been young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. So, do you believe this or do you not? And so, I think there are times when it's hard to do that, but I mean, God has put this out right here, that his children will not be begging bread.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, good. I'm going to draw some of those things together and follow the outline that Petty gives, and I might add one more. Petty begins with the subject of contentment, and his first point is that financial hardship is an opportunity to gain the true wealth of contentment. Now, this begins with the understanding that wealth is not evil. We understand that the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. I'm not going to go down that road there and argue for a vow of poverty. At the same time, money can be an idol in our hearts. We didn't use this term, but that thing that you trust in, words that Jonathan used so well, money is just so easy for us to come to trust in to deliver us. We look to money or the power of wealth to make us happy, to relieve our stress, to deliver us from trouble, all of these different things. We can depend on money in a way that is more than just recognizing that yes, God has provided money for us to provide, to ease certain things, and but it's God who is the ultimate deliverer. The point is that if your sense of well-being has become tied to wealth or the things of this world, then you'll find that you're actually standing on very shaky ground at that point. You can all attest to this, that the things of this world come and go. I think you have all gone through periods where God has supplied for you in a prosperous way, but then you've also gone through periods where things are tight, and you do wonder where the next paycheck is going to come from, or how that's going to happen. Plus, thieves break in and steal the material wealth. Accidents happen. Your car is going to get in a wreck one day. Your house may be in a fire. The material things of this world can disappear very quickly. financial hardship presses this point on you then. It confronts you and has an effect of revealing where your trust is. In fact, you may not even realize how deeply you care for material wealth until you lose it. Maybe then that you discover what it is that you really cared for. Paul speaks of contentment in Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 11 through 13. I see Vicki turning there. Vicki, would you read Philippians 4, 11 through 13?
Philippians 4, 11 through 14. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength.
I want you to notice what Paul says here. You should notice that his contentment wasn't tied to his wealth or lack thereof. Contentment is outside of that. It exists for Paul and exists for us, whether we are well supplied for or whether we are in need. Paul says that he has learned the grace of contentment in all of those circumstances. That means that if you lose your wealth, that your confidence in the Lord isn't shaken. And that's a good thing. If your confidence is tied to your financial well-being, then that's going to come and go as the stock market goes. But if you're not trusting in that to begin with, then whether you have wealth or you have poverty, then your contentment is the same. Your trust rests in Jesus in this case, and it doesn't really matter what your financial status is. In fact, it's likely that times of need tend to deepen your trust in Jesus and have a correlation of deepening your contentment. I do want you to notice that Paul had to learn this. He learned to be content. It was something that he discovered in the process of his Christian walk.
He even calls it a secret.
Well, that is interesting, isn't it? Why did you like that, Jonathan?
Because it does seem almost, just human logic, it's almost impossible to be content if your situation isn't what you would consider acceptable.
Yeah.
It's just how in the world.
Yeah. He learns it and learns the secret of being content. And Petty does a nice job in this light of suggesting several questions to ask to help you to learn contentment. He says, first of all, ask yourself whether you really want God-centered contentment. Do you really want it? I thought about that question. I thought of the response that quickly comes to mind, and that is that I would be content if, and fill in the blank. And whatever that blank is, if I had a certain percentage of my salary tucked away for retirement, then I'd be content. Or if I had an emergency fund, or if I had this, that, or the other thing. That's not God-centered contentment. I've still attached contentment to whatever that financial status is. Oh, it's good and wise to make plans and preparations and to to prune yourself in a sense, so that you're prepared and going forward with financial wisdom. But we often want contentment on our own terms. And what Paul discovered, and what is our aim, is contentment on God's terms. Secondly, identify what you fear losing or what you believe you need for happiness. That takes some honesty to sit down and think through in your own life, what is it that I've been attaching all of my hopes and dreams to? Is that a godly thing? There's a place for us to pray and ask God to see if any sin holds sway in this case, to see if we have coveted something, and which leads to a third step, is that when you notice that you are discontent or you've attached value in the wrong way to financial well-being, to ask God to forgive you. Discontent is a sin. It's a sin against the providence of God. You're mistrusting God's providential dealings with you. And fourthly, cultivate what Petty calls a sense of your phenomenal wealth in God. It's right for us to contemplate who we are in Christ. There's something that belongs to us right now and forever that can never be taken away. There's an eternal reward that belongs to us. A lot of the health, wealth, gospel preachers will translate that into a prosperity gospel and suggest that you will have millions of dollars and every financial wish of yours granted now. But instead of that, the contentedness that we practice in God is focused on the eternal reward that we have. And we know that it is something that is ours now and forever. I'll remind you of the verse I suggested for memorizing in Ephesians 1. That's Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He has done that right now. And it's a phenomenal wealth that we have in Christ right now. And that will lead to a contentment with the physical either prosperity or poverty that you face right now. Randy mentioned a psalm, Psalm 37. I'll suggest some other psalms that you can read this week that will lead you in a similar direction. Psalm 62, 63, 65, and 73, the ones that Petty especially identifies. And I've only gotten through one, but I'm going to have to stop. So, good subject today, and I hope it's a beneficial one to you. Yes, Bob?
I'd like to say about wealth and debt and so forth,
mm-hmm.
crises.
Mm-hmm.
It has to be. The money is ours to. The wealth is ours to take care of.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'll have to be a little personal on this. You know, I now have an outgo of about $110,000 a year.
Mm-hmm.
I have an income of about $60,000.
Mm.
Mm-hmm. Somehow along the line, we managed to save money.
Mm-hmm.
Enough that I can make up the difference for maybe 12, 14 years. But that was luck. That was just pure luck that we did that.
Mm.
And pure luck that I have the right kind of insurance and so forth. It had nothing to do with me. But it just seems to me that life is a matter, Christian life is involved in taking care of everything.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't mean wait, that means today. Taking care of everything constantly. Am I right?
It is, it is. I'm glad that you say that, Bob, as I think it's kind of gets healthy for younger people that are just starting off sometimes in the workforce, or in the, if you're in the middle years, as some of us are, to recognize that there's preparation needed for that retirement, and God has providentially blessed some of the decisions that you made, but you also made some decisions to prepare for that, and it's good to be reminded. We're going to come next week to talk about some perspectives on money that will help help make decisions like that, so that you would use your money to provide for yourself, your family, and others. And we'll come to that. But, that's a thank you for giving a personal illustration of that. Yeah, I'll invite you to bow in prayer as we close. Lord, thank you for the way that you have blessed us. And we pray that we would work hard to provide for ourselves, and God, preserve us from the temptation and the lure of the idolatry of money. Help us not to place our trust in that, but to place our trust where it belongs, in you and in you alone. Help us to understand work and money and the way that you have given us these things. And understanding that, Lord, help us to make good decisions. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.